Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, PA. In today's message, originally heard May 1st, 2016, we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount with the 23rd part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, "Where Your Heart Is, There Your Treasure Will Be Also."
If you do not have a Bible, you can find Matthew chapter 6 on page 811 underneath the seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at all, we actually have some on the round table as you exit the sanctuary to the left. You can take one of those copies of God's Word. We'd love to give that as a gift to you today for your time of worship with us. If you're visiting with us, we're in the midst of a series of sermons studying Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 through 7, popularly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to ask you, as we remain standing, to listen carefully to the holy, inerrant, and infallible words of our God that are breathed out to us through our brother Matthew. Matthew 6, verse 1, the Spirit says to us, "Beware of practicing this righteousness before other people, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Would you pray with me? Father, few texts make it more clear that we pine for lesser realities when infinite joy is offered to us in Christ. So God, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would redirect misplaced affections in our lives this morning. Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would recalibrate our hearts this morning. Father, that you would direct our gaze heavenward. And God, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we would long for that which lasts forever. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Freedom. We long to be free. To be free from the shackles of things that bind us. The fear of loss. The fear of man. Other fears that creep into our lives. Even this very week, I sat in the presence of a young man who said, "I want to be free. I want to feel free." David Foster Wallace spoke of freedom like this: "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there actually is no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it JC or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan mother goddess, or the Four Noble Truths or some infragnable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they plant you in the ground. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths and proverbs and cliches and bromides and epigrams and parables, the skeleton of every great story. The trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over those to keep fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. Look, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful. It is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day after day. Getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that that's what you're doing. And the world will not discourage you from operating on your default settings, because the world of men and money and power hums along quite nicely on the fuel of fear and contempt and frustration and craving and the worship of self. Our own present culture has harnessed these forces in ways that have yielded extraordinary wealth and comfort and personal freedom. The freedom to be lords of our own tiny, skull-sized kingdoms, alone at the center of all creation. This is the kind of freedom that has much to recommend it. But, of course, there are all different kinds of freedom. And the kind that is most precious, you will not hear much talked about in the great outside world of winning and achieving and displaying. Wallace is right. There is a freedom that we will not hear much talked about in our world. A freedom that Jesus Christ offers as he warns us against the obstacles assailing our faith and his teaching. But I need to warn you this morning that what Jesus offers in this text in the Sermon on the Mount is the exact opposite of what you will hear every day by the marketers of our day. The message of our culture runs in direct opposition to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6. And in mercy to us, Jesus tells us not only how to be free, but how to use our freedom to invest our lives in ways that will linger beyond our lifetime. You want to leave a lasting legacy for your children or grandchildren? Read and heed the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You want to do something meaningful with your life that will count? Listen to Jesus' teaching. He shares exactly how that can happen. Because the Lord Jesus in this text, like David Foster Wallace in that speech, identifies that we're all worshipers. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to be aware that the Bible does not square your life as someone who is neutral in matters of worship. No. Jesus understands that you are, at bottom, a worshiper. And that means that you are serving someone or something in ways that you probably don't even realize. And I must warn you, as we turn to Matthew 6, that what we're about to hear from Jesus will expose our hearts before him as he speaks to us about ultimate issues that will ultimately determine not only where you will spend eternity after you die, but it reveals the pursuits of your life today, and it reveals that they are either helping you or they are damning you in relation to your eternal destiny. So let's listen again to Jesus, who wants to free us more than we want to be freed, so that we can love what lasts forever. Notice, first of all, because they won't last. Look again in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus continues to warn his disciples about obstacles to his teaching in Matthew 6, here in the Sermon on the Mount. For the last 18 verses, Jesus has warned against malpractice in personal spiritual disciplines, in the disciplines of giving and prayer and fasting. And now, Jesus, again, he warns the people listening to him, this crowd that is flocking to him. He warns them against the pursuit of earthly treasures. And according to Jesus, as spiritual malpractice resulted in the forfeiture of heavenly reward, so now the pursuit of earthly treasure results in the forfeiture of heavenly reward. Forfeiture of reward, according to Jesus, is the expected result of any life not fixated on spiritual treasure in Christ. But as Jesus warns us of obstacles to his teaching here, it is clear in 6:19 that Jesus, he begins a different set of warning, a different kind of warning, a different set of instructions. There is a command in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That is the command. Their command there is followed by a reason. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And buried in the command is the central theme that is laced throughout the entirety of Matthew 6, 1 through 21. Reward. If you're a person who writes in your Bible, I want you to underline every time you hear reward. Look in verse 1. Beware of practicing this righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. For your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now down in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:1 is the thesis statement to the entirety of this section here. Beware of practicing this righteousness so you don't forfeit your reward. That is the thesis heading up the entirety of the section. And it comes to a climactic conclusion in verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth and rust destroys. Reward or treasure is not only the central theme of this section of the Sermon on the Mount, but it is central to the entirety of Matthew's gospel. Reward is mentioned 10 times in Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 16. Chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. Chapter 20, verse 8. Treasure is mentioned 7 times in Matthew's gospel. Chapter 6, verse 19, chapter 6, verse 20, chapter 6, verse 21, chapter 12, verse 35, chapter 13, verse 44, chapter 13, verse 52, chapter 19, verse 21, over and over and over and over and over again. Matthew repeats himself because he knows that people will forget what Jesus has said. They will pine for an inordinate reality. So he goes on and on and on and on to remind them that their treasure is not on earth. The repetition throughout the entirety of the gospel accentuates that there is a way to labor for reward that forfeits reward. That there is a way to store up reward that forfeits reward. One of the things that we do in our home is that we teach our kids that there are responsibilities that they have. Our children, they have responsibilities that they are supposed to do. Responsibilities earn privileges. And they are given responsibilities, things that are age appropriate at any given time. Simple things like take this piece of trash and go throw it in the trash that you threw on the floor. We want you to now make your bed, which results in really nothing more than pulling a sheet over the top of everything else that is there. We give them responsibilities, and undoubtedly, one of the things that always happens when we give responsibilities is that somebody wants to protest the responsibility. Why must I do this great evil in the home at this particular time? And they throw a fit, and they look like they have been put out, and then all of a sudden they're languishing in the floor as if we have stripped everything from their lives. And then one child, for whatever reason, decides to do what we've asked them to do. And what happens in many of those scenarios is that the child who unprompted does the responsibility earns a reward. And when the child who did not do it unprompted sees a reward, immediately there is repentance and there is faith. And now they want to do everything that is required of them to receive the extra piece of bubble gum or the granola bar, as Charlotte says, that can receive the reward in that moment. They want to do the responsibility for the wrong reason, and they have forfeited the reward. Jesus says that there is a way to go about even the Christian life that forfeits reward. There is a way to store up treasure, godly treasure, that forfeits the reward. Beginning with the negative, Jesus identifies a deadly plague that corrupts all people. There is within mankind an insatiable desire for gain and for reward and to have these in possession. There is within mankind an insatiable desire to collect and to hoard wealth with great care and to be very meticulous about what they're hoarding, very careful about what is being stored up for themselves, very carefully making investments, calculating every decision, every word, and hope to receive something that they want. Jesus highlights that there is this insatiable desire within all people. But Jesus highlights that this wealth will certainly be given over. So notice what he says. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, a moth is something that is so fragile that the youngest child in this church right now could drop their hand on the moth and destroy it. Jesus says that moths will destroy the reward. Rust will destroy the reward. Thieves will take the reward. It is clear that it's for Jesus that it is not merely that wealth might not last. It is absolutely clear in verse 19 that wealth will not last. That this wealth will either leave us on this life, or it will leave us as we leave this life. but it will certainly leave us. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 49, verse 16. Be not afraid when man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. One of the things that you will never see is a U-Haul following a hearse, because people can take nothing with them. And Jesus is clear that the treasure that they long to store up, the psalmist is clear that covetous men and women, that covetous people will try to lock up treasures that they have hoarded. They will put them in well-secured chests, but that will not protect them. And so the question that all of us must ask is, what are earthly treasures? Brothers and sisters, the difficulty in answering that question in verse 19 is a reading problem. The difficulty in answering that question in verse 19 is the refusal by so many people, myself, all of us included, to read carefully. When we read 6:19, what we immediately think is that Jesus wants more money. When we read verse 19, we think another tithing sermon. When we read verse 19, we think Jesus is angry that I own a house or a car or I buy clothes from a designer warehouse. We think that Jesus is only referring to monetary things. But for the last 18 verses, Jesus has repeatedly underscored over and over and over again what earthly treasure is. Earthly treasure is money. But it is not only money. According to the Sermon on the Mount, earthly treasure, according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, is the praise of men, the praise of others, the longing for the accolades of others, the recognition of others, even in godly acts. We leverage our money to draw attention to ourselves. And according to Jesus, we will leverage even our piety, the most holy acts that we will ever do, to draw attention to ourselves. And the repeated refrain by Jesus is that in that case, we have received our reward. A reward that will be destroyed by moth and rust, and it will be taken by thieves. Firstly, Jesus says, because they won't last. Notice, secondly, Jesus says, because they will last. Look again in verse 20. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Careful readers of the Bible will notice that this is not an emotional appeal by Jesus. This is a logical appeal by Jesus. Jesus could say the same statement like this in verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven because neither moth nor rust destroys there, and thieves are not able to come there and break in and steal. What this does when we see the logical appeal, not the emotional appeal, the logical appeal, it helps us to see that there is a clear continuity between Jesus' teaching of secret heavenly reward in verses 1 through 6 and 16 and 8 through 18, and this teaching here about heavenly treasure in verse 20. The scripture teaches us that Jesus is not against reward. Jesus is for reward. Jesus is not against treasure. Jesus is for treasure. In fact, Jesus is not against the accumulation of reward and treasure. Jesus commands us as his disciples to accumulate treasure. Notice what he says in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay them up in heaven. Jesus' concern, then, is what type of treasure? we labor for. What type of reward we pine after and long for and beg for and pray for. Jesus' concern is what we look for and where we try to store it. Do we store it on earth or do we store it in heaven? So the question as we read verse 20 for all, facing all of us is, how? How do we lay up treasure in heaven? How do we do what Jesus is commanding us to do? Another command, lay up treasure in heaven, followed by another reason, because moth and rust are not able to touch that treasure. The scripture is clear about heavenly treasure. It's clear that heavenly treasure is the result of a heavenly life and heavenly lives, according to Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount. Experience great sorrow and pain, and they suffer on behalf of Christianity. Flip probably one page back in your Bible and look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. And notice what Jesus says about reward. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, why? Why is Jesus saying that in verse 12? Look up one verse. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. In that case, you should rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The accumulation of heavenly treasure is the result of a heavenly life. Paul says it like this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, a verse that we all must memorize and that we should keep at the front of our lives. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone. Everyone. They will be persecuted. The accumulation of heavenly treasure is the result of a heavenly life spent for heavenly realities, for a spiritual end. But what is most astonishing as we look at Jesus' teaching here is how personal the treasure is. How personal the treasure is as Jesus speaks of this. And it's astonishing because modern people, people that we all work with, modern people think that Jesus does not want us to have good things. Modern people think that Jesus wants us to give up all possessions. Modern people think that Christianity is a religion of having nothing, of renouncing all things, so that you are just lost and disenfranchised and without any comfort in your life. Modern people think that Christianity renounces all treasure, but that is not what Jesus says. Notice what he says in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Isn't it odd that the Jesus of Christianity tells us to act in our own best interest here in the Sermon on the Mount? That the Jesus of Christianity tells us to act in our own best interest as we think of the future. Isn't that selfish? Doesn't Jesus understand what the rest of the Bible teaches? Does Jesus not understand that this teaching to act in our own best interest sounds, seems antithetical to the rest of Christian teaching? The answer, brothers and sisters, very plainly is no. It is not selfish. Because the treasure that Jesus speaks of is not pursued at the expense of others. It is not pursued at the expense of others. Jesus wants us to have this treasure. Jesus wants us to possess this treasure because its gratification is deferred to a future day. Short-term sacrifices, according to Jesus, are here for long-term gain. Our present joy comes from the anticipation of future eternal joy. For those of you who don't know, we're pregnant again. We are having our fourth child now. And one of the most terrifying things that I've ever seen is the birth of my children. It is a terribly frightening thing to watch them take the child out and to scrub the child down, and as the child cries, you have no idea, especially the first time, what they are doing to this baby that you want to care for. And they're putting the baby down, and they're wiping the baby off, and they're spanking the baby to make sure the baby cries so that they're breathing appropriately. And you sit there terrified at what they're doing to the child. And there is nothing that has been more uncomfortable than to observe the last 2 months of my wife's pregnancies. The eighth and the ninth month of her pregnancies look so hard. Everything is uncomfortable. She's swollen. She's hot. Nothing feels good. She doesn't want to eat some things, but then she does want to eat them, but then she doesn't want to eat them when we go get those things. She's not sure. Nothing feels right at any particular moment. There's lots of discomfort. Yet, she does all of this gladly. The short-term pain is minimized and suppressed in light of the future joy that she will experience. The short-term pain is suppressed in the anticipation of the future joy. Jesus says the same thing here as we consider heaven. That this brief little life seemed but a drop in the bucket in light of eternal heavenly reward. In fact, Jesus, as he's teaching us here, as he's describing all of this for us, he highlights that every day there is an opportunity for us to buy shares into the kingdom of heaven. Every day is an opportunity to buy shares into the kingdom of heaven. And that the ultimate treasure that we will all have is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, that depends, it stands on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share, again, his sufferings. Share his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Because they won't last. Because they will last. And notice finally, because your heart is right. Look again in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus teaches us that there is an afterlife. Jesus teaches us that there is an afterlife by teaching us that we can send our treasures ahead of us into heaven. He teaches us that there's an afterlife, and according to Jesus, what we do, what one does prior to that afterlife matters eternally. In three verses, Jesus asks us one question. How can we invest in the temporal, in the unstable, when it is possible to invest in that which is stable and endures forever? How can we invest in something so fragile? We can invest in that which is stable and unshaken. In fact, Jesus doesn't just ask us one question. Over the span of three verses, he teaches us one primary truth. All human beings are motivated by future reward. All humans are motivated by future reward, even the Son of God. The Son of God, the God-man, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The motivation of humanity, though, according to Jesus, is connected to the orientation of one's heart. That is, our heart is either tuned to earthly things, like the love of sex and materialistic gain, political prestige, religious perfection, the love of money, or our heart is tuned to heavenly realities, the love of God and the love of neighbor, considering others more highly than ourselves. For the one who is first shall be last, and the one who is last shall be first. Renouncing all, that we may attain the resurrection of the dead. Jesus could not be more clear in the Sermon on the Mount. Those with hearts set on earth's accolades will be unhappy. Those with hearts set on earth's treasures will be unhappy because their happiness is contingent upon an uncertain foundation that has a short duration. David Foster Wallace was one of those rare intellects that saw the end of life so clearly that he ended his own life. For when you realize the truth about this fallen world and about the corruption that sin brings into this world and the corruption sin brings into your personal life, you have one of two options that are set before you. You either trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers you mercy and grace and meaning to this life, and who provides that at cost to himself, at the cost of his own blood, at the cost of his own sacrifice on the cross, so that we can be admitted into the paradise of God. Or you die and you go to the place that Jesus says will have unceasing weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Brothers and sisters, if we realized that very literally our life sits on the edge of a precipice, and we will either be ushered into the presence of God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we will be eternally damned forever. There is no other option. That must grip us. That must change the way that you pray for your unbelieving friends and family members. There is not another option for them. There is no other way. You can know with certainty this morning. You can know with certainty this morning if you are a Christian, according to Jesus, by asking this question: where is your treasure? And according to Jesus, your heart will tell you. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For what you think about when you are alone, and where you spend your money and who you run to when your life falls apart, what you cling to and hold to so close that if you lose it or them, you really want to die. That, according to Jesus, is your God. But the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is not a contingent reality. It is a certain reality. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Would you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio from The Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.